Father, we come for you today. We spread our helplessness before you. We recognize that we are totally dependent upon you, your grace and mercy, to help us to minister to our heart's needs today. So we pray for each one that's here. We trust, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts in a special way from your word. That's why we've come. We've come to hear what you have to tell us through your word today. So we pray your blessings upon us as we set with receptive hearts and minds to receive the truth of your word. We pray your blessings on each of the classes as they meet. Again, we pray your blessings on this service today, the whole service, everything that's said and done. May it honor you and edify your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. James chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 21, just a few verses this morning. A couple of old guys went to breakfast for coffee and just a lot of good fellowship. And while they were sitting there drinking their coffee, the one man bragged that he got some new digital hearing aids, some of the finest on the market today. And so his friend asked him, "What kind is it? What kind is your hearing aid? What kind is it?" And the man replied, "It's about 8:30. So it's always good to be able to respond to what you hear and know that you heard what you heard. The point of this section here in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 21, is basically that he's beginning a section, if you will, where he's focusing on the fact that genuine faith is confirmed by by how we respond to the Word of God. Let's just read this for us. This section actually it's to be taken together, but we're only going to do a little bite of it today. Beginning verse 19 through 27, we're only going to do 19 through 21. He writes here, "This you know, my beloved brethren, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man that looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone his way, he immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God, the Father, to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." In the first section of the little epistle of James, he introduces and develops the nature and purpose of his theme of basically marks of personal faith. These are tests, if you will, which illustrate or manifest the fact that we're trusting God as our Lord and Savior. He begins by talking about personal trials and troubles. He is shown in verses 1 through 13 how that responding to troubles that come into our life with a joyful, and we're not giddy and happy about them, but we have a persevering trust and confidence in God's providence, if you will. And this demonstrates, he basically says, when he says, "Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials." This is a real demonstration that we truly have a genuine faith. We trust in our Heavenly Father. And so doing, it furthers our maturity and our productivity in the kingdom of heaven. In the next paragraph, he rejects the sinful claim that God is somehow responsible for temptation, soliciting us to do evil. Our our failure in duty in some way, that somehow that's God's fault. That's not God's fault. He sends external troubles our way, basically to correct us and to perfect us, but he doesn't bring temptation to solicit us to temptation or failure. Those things come from ourselves. Those are we respond to our evil desires, and it brings about personal failure in our duty. And then he gives the reason for that. The reason for that is God is the source of all good. God is good. There's no evil in him at all. Evil doesn't find any place at all in God. There's no entrance. There's no receptivity in God at all. and every good thing that we have comes down from the Father above. And then he adds, not only everything that we have, but this, the greatest thing that we have is our new birth, our new life. And that has come down. We've been regenerated by the goodness and the grace of God. Basically says, in the exercise of his will, verse 18, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. I like John MacArthur's outline of this first section. He divides it up in our response to troubles, our response to temptation, our response to the word of God. I just put the trouble and the temptation in the same thing, and basically the word is the second one. But my outline, basically I see seven marks of genuine faith. Let me just run over those for you again. Basically, our response toward God's providence, verses 1 through 18. Receptivity toward the word of God, verses 19 through 27. our reaction to class discrimination, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. No favoritism, partiality. The production of good works, chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. The manifestation of self-control. It talks about the tongue. He really hammers on this business of speech, our intemperate speech. It's always a problem, isn't it? You know, you can control a lot of things, but the tongue is, you know, the tongue's got a mind of its own anyway. You have a tooth out or something, that tongue's always over there. What is that? What is that? It's always busy, isn't it? That tongue is always, it's always working, doing something. And it's always saying the wrong thing. So it's an evil that only the grace of God can tame. But basically, self-control, and that the big issue is the tongue. And then the rejection of the world, the influence of the world, if we deal chapter 4 through 5, 12. And then the final mark of a true faith is resorting to prayer under all circumstances. If any man is sick, let him call for the elders and pray. That's the real the issue is to pray. So these are basically seven marks that he will focus on throughout this little letter. Remember now, he's writing to Jews that have been scattered because of persecution. They were probably formerly all under his pastoral care there at Jerusalem. And he certainly is still considered their pastor. And what he has to say is important to them, and it should be to us as well. He is our pastor as well, isn't he? So he begins here in verse 19 by focusing on the second primary mark of true faith is a person's receptivity to the word of God. James 1:19 says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Faith is actually displayed in a person's receptivity, if you will, and response to the word of God. Lost people don't have any receptivity to the word of God. They haven't got any time at all for this. This doesn't mean anything to them. They don't respond to it at all. They might think something's kind of pretty or something like that, but it doesn't challenge or grab their heart. You know, our church is really blessed in that we have visitors every week. We have two or three visitors. I mean, I've never seen. I'm gone a week or two. I come back, I have to sign a visitor's card because I don't know anybody. And so many people coming to our church. The reason they come is not because we're just so sparkly and wonderful or we have these great programs, but the reason people come is they want to hear a word from God. They want to hear God's word. That's why they come. And so this is really a mark, I think, of genuine faith. Now, the connective here between the previous section where he focuses on how we respond to trials and troubles tempted and tried, Lord. But how do you respond? Well, you respond in faith. Now, in the next section, we illustrate our faith by how we respond to God's Word. And the connective, again, it's difficult to put our finger on just what connects these two thoughts. Again, remember, James is a pastor. He speaks with authority. He expects compliance. Here's what you need to do. The link here between verses 1 through 18 and verses 19 through 27, again, it's difficult to ascertain. The Authorized Version has, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," the New American Standard Version, which I'm using today, follows a better, I think, a rendering which says, "Know this," or "This is what you know." And basically, the connective is the word. We're born again by the Word of God. It's the Word of God that brings us new life. And the connection is the Word. He likes to connect things. It's like it's a parallelism. You know, he starts out the book, rejoice, and then he says, count it all joy. And then joy, he keeps connecting joy and joy. And here he's going to do the same thing with this little expression, the Word. And so he just says you're brought to new life. He brings you, how's the word? In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Now you notice in the next section, it's the implanted word. We're to be doers of the word. We're to be hearers of the word. And the word is the perfect law of liberty. So I think the connection, the connective from the last paragraph and the next one is the word. You know that this is what saves you is the word. Now let's talk a little bit more about how you receive that word, your attitude toward that word of God. So he's writing to us as the reader. He's fully aware that we know, he's aware that we're aware that the primary means of our regeneration is the Word of God. And so he knows that you know, and that's basically the connecting here. This you know, okay? The means of regeneration, but it doesn't stop here. It's used to bring, the Word is used to bring new life to us, but it's also used to develop that life, to renew that life, if you will. He's given us new life, and then he develops that life through the same agency, the Word of God. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, brings us to life, and then he matures us, he develops us through that same Word. It says in Titus 3:5 that he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing. So you have regeneration, and then you also have renewing. It's the same word that brings us to life. This you know, the Word of God brings you to life, and the Word of God is that which renews us as well. So it's our response to this revealed will of God that indicates a true faith. And I think part of our Christian duty, if you will, is to have a special regard for God's Word. And he basically says here, How are we to react or receive this Word of God? And he gives a threefold answer. he basically says you need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Three admonitions, and all of them have adverbs that modify them. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Okay, so quick to hear, slow to speak, slow. So basically, this describes how we're to receive this Word of God. So first, he gives a positive command, and then he gives two negative commands here. The positive command is basically let everyone be swift to hear. So the importance here of being quick to hear, ready. I don't think I can overstate this. For believers to not want to hear the Word of God, something's wrong with you. It's kind of like I'm not hungry today. What? Wait, what? Did you have a sucker? You see how that works? Something happens to, you ought to always be hungry for the Word. It ought to be quick to hear. I'm ready to eat, you know. And so some of us, I know some of us are slow learners like myself, but none of us should be slow to believingly receive God's word. We should be delighted and eager to receive the word. All true believers love God's word. It's our highest joy to understand it and keep it. And again, I think that's why people come to our church. They want to hear the word of God. Not because of this beautiful building, a great choir, or orchestra, none of that. They want to hear the word of God. They're hungry. So they come in the door, they're looking for the word of God. So this positive command basically says, be swift or quick, or the idea stressed here is eagerness. There ought to be an eagerness on our part every time there's an opportunity to hear God's word. We want to hear it. Okay, let's hear it. Yeah, I'm ready. So that we need to seek out every opportunity to be attentive, to be taught, teachable, to hear, to listen. In our culture, listening is a lost art form. We've got a 3-second, attention span. It just doesn't work very well with us. But certainly we need to be ready to heed, if you will, a sustained readiness to heed. Luke 8:18 says, take heed, therefore, how you hear. Talking about God's word. And Mark 4:24 says, take heed to what you hear. So you need to listen eagerly, intentively, and you need to be sure you're listening to the word of God. You're listening to the voice of God through his word. So this sustained readiness of mind to accept and embrace this message from God, whether through public reading, the preaching of the word, instruction, this is kind of a primary task and first duty of discipleship. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, Paul says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. See how that receiving the word and it performs its work in us, this readiness to embrace God's word. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. This desire, an earnest desire to hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ, it says, Romans 10:17. Isaiah 55:3 says, incline your ear and come to me and hear, and your soul shall live. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And then in the early church in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. I remember when I was first saved, when I was first converted back in 1960. Some of you didn't discover America before then. But anyway, there was this radio station from Del Rio, Texas. It was an old AM station. You had to work to find it, and this old guy would sell autographed pictures of Jesus Christ, razor blades that he prayed over and they were resharpened. It was the dumbest stuff you ever heard in your life. But you're just hungry. We didn't have KQCV then. We did not have great stations like you do today. And that's wonderful that we have these things today. We should avail ourselves of it. Back then it was like, boy, if you ever heard anything, it was really rare. And so I had to listen to this guy, Del Rio, Texas. You hear some of the craziest preachers on there. Every now and then you hear a guy that really preached the gospel, and that was just wonderful. I remember a young man that was in a band. I thought, there's no hope for this guy. He was dating one of the girls in our church, and they got married. The guy got converted. And so I talked to him, I think, that the week after he's converted, and he was telling me he was up all night reading his concordance. Reading his concordance. He was just hungry. I mean, he was like, feed me, Lord. Give me something here. So there ought to be this swift to hear. That should be our attitude, certainly. And then he adds the 2 negative commands here. Basically, he adds 2 prohibitions, if you will, with regard to hearing God's word. One is a verbal prohibition. One is an emotional prohibition. The verbal prohibition, he says, be slow to speak. And again, he's going to deal with this later under self-control, chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. The tongue's a real problem. We need to work. We need the grace of God to control it. Be slow to speak. And again, he's not promoting slow speech or southern drawls or talking like an Okie. He's not promoting that. Slow of speech, that's not what he's talking about here. He's calling for restraint of hasty speech, impetuous, ill-considered, unwise spoken replies. Think of Peter when the Lord let down in that vision. Remember all those unclean animals said, Peter, rise and eat. And Peter's going, no way, Jose. I'm not going to do that. We've never ate anything unclean. I've never had pork chops or bacon or anything like that. So I'm not about to start that. He's telling the Lord this. So we had basically this quick to speak is it can be a real problem in a believer's life. We all wrestle with these kind of problems. And the scripture has a lot to say about it. It says in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. I remember counseling a young man who was probably in his 40s. And you've heard the old saying, sticks and stones might break my bones, but words will never hurt me, or something like that. This guy was crying over something his parents had said to him when he was like 10 years old. Words can hurt you. Words can be devastating. So we have to be careful about what we say and how we say things and our attitude in saying them. So, again, be slow to speak. Even a fool is considered wise when they keep their mouth shut. I've had friends like that. This guy's really smart. Then he opened his mouth and started saying something. I'm going, forget that. Forget it. It says in Proverbs 17:29, even a fool when he holds his peace is counted wise. He that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. So there you go. That's a great mark of a man of understanding. Proverbs 29:11, a fool utters all his mind, but the wise man keeps it. So I got to watch long-winded sermons. Okay, a fool utters all his mind. I can't think of anything else I studied, all right? Proverbs 29:20, see that a man is hasty in his word, there's more hope for a fool than him. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. Boy, that's sure true, isn't it? Something somebody said, an unguarded word, a hasty speech. Be slow to speak, James is saying here. Blessed is the man who, having nothing to say, abstains from giving clear evidence of the fact. That's a great statement. I should have just kept my mouth shut on some of that stuff. We should take time to evaluate and understand what we've heard before we really shoot our mouth off. Our quick words, they're awful hard to recall. And of course, James is going to hammer on this later. But, you know, that's why we have 2 ears and only one mouth. We should double up on the hearing and cut the speech in half for that kind of a thing. So you have two and one, all right? The one is more important than the other. And, of course, Peter is a great example. I love Peter. You got to love Peter. You know, I can identify with this guy. We could take pictures, you know, my twin brother here. We're always leading with our chin or something like that. Good example of that, I think, is in Luke 9:33. Couldn't exactly find the passage I was looking for, but in the Transfiguration it says, and it came to pass as Moses and Elijah departed from them, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He, not knowing what to say, said, there we go. And, of course, a voice spoke from heaven. God the Father said, Peter, shut up. Just shut it up, Peter. We're always saying stuff that we shouldn't say. John 13, Jesus washing, you're not going to ever wash my feet. Always saying stuff. Here's a much wiser Peter in 1 Peter 3:10. He that loves life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. There's a wise man right there. So this is what James says, be slow to speak. Basically, I think he's talking about receiving this oral instruction when they gathered, the church gathered together and someone would preach the word of God. And early church service was a little more maybe unstructured. I don't think they were chaotic. I think they had structure to them, but they had a little more freedom, participation. Let me move on before I'm going to say too much. Okay, better to not say it, all right? So I won't say it. Of course, a lot of things we do, we do because of the precept of the Word of God and the practice we find in the Word of God, okay? But certainly we need to be slow to speak. And then we're to be slow to wrath. So not only are we responsible for what we say, we're even responsible for our feelings. That doesn't even sound... Wait a minute, that just comes automatic, doesn't it? Well, it may come automatic, but you're still responsible for how you handle those emotional reactions, slow to wrath. So basically, he's rebuking this unbridled, hasty, emotional reactions to something. Usually it's connected with some kind of a... somebody's teaching something and you disagree with it, and a little more fiery... I've been in Bible studies where the guy would always interrupt and say, I don't think that's right, or something like that. So this is kind of, I think, what he's talking about here. Just saying whatever comes to mind. And I think he's talking to some people that he knows this goes on. He's not talking about people he doesn't know about. Notice in verse 26 it says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and doesn't bridle his... Here's a guy that thinks he knows everything, all right? But he can't shut up. You know, he thinks you don't know anything, and he's going to teach you. He's a teacher. Doesn't bridle his tongue. I think he knows. He's addressing some issues that he's very familiar with. In chapter 3, verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we'll encourage stricter judgment. So don't be saying, well, you guys don't know anything. Let me tell you how this is supposed to be, how it's supposed to go down, what this is supposed to be like. So he's rebuking this hasty, emotional reacting to the message from God, or maybe even some providential message from God. We get mad at God for what he says, and sometimes we get mad at God for what he does. We argue, we don't like it. And so... the great theologian Mick Jagger, you can't always get what you want, you know, and you don't always want what you get either. So it's that kind of a thing. So you have to trust God and don't be lashing out at other people. This word slow to wrath, the word wrath here is kind of the, it basically is the idea of an inward smoldering readiness to this, a seething resentment, persistent feeling of indignation, express, and then finally that just bubbles up and explodes in some angry statement against somebody. It just kind of bubbles over, and then it's the idea of this hostile attacking of someone who's giving us some what he thinks, maybe something says, and then we jump on them. Again, this slow to wrath, hasty spirit applies here. Romans 12:19, Paul says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but give rather place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, so the Lord. Certainly we need to have this attitude of, he'll talk about later about meekness, but basically he's telling us, don't be quick to speak, be quick to hear, but be slow to speak and slow to anger, if you will. Usually we shoot off our mouths because we're zealous for some truth or what have you. And it leads to some overstating, if you will. I've been guilty of this. I'm sure you probably never have, but we tend to all be, and we wound people when we do that. We provoke animosity. So basically this is a great interactive relational statement here from James. Here's a great pastor telling us how we need to get along. The ministry of the word, there's going to be situations of where we're going to disagree with other people, but in some cases tempers flare, we say things we shouldn't do, but basically we're not to react in hasty words or hasty anger with those that we disagree. And there'll be people you're going to disagree with. I don't agree with everybody here. You don't agree with... Every book I read, I have... all the margins are covered with stuff. This guy's tap dancing all around this one. I'll say stuff like that. but I don't have to agree with everything, but I do have to agree with this, okay? This is what I have to agree with right here, the Word of God. But I need to disagree with someone without being angry at them and without saying things that are not kind, all right? So this is really what he's telling us, be slow to respond and react to these things that we disagree with. And there's going to be disagreement. And apparently, it's always been that way. This is not something new that just developed in the 20th century, 21st century. This stuff has always been. This is human nature, just to be that way. And again, anger is not wrong. It's to be deeply passionate and stirred by moral evil and doctrinal error. That's really an indication of spiritual health and vitality. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. but these passions and feelings need to be tempered by grief, actually. Controlled by the Spirit of God. Mark 3:5 is interesting. It says, when Jesus had looked around about them with anger, being grieved. Anger, sadness that sin does this to us. Isn't that sad that I'm like this? It's sad that I'm actually, I can be angry at sin. Think about the abortionists and all this. Angry at that. But how sad is that? That little life is taken, that people don't care. And how sad that sin has done this to us. So there's tempered, this anger should be tempered with grief and controlled by the Spirit. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So basically, so he's talking about receptivity to God's word, positive admonition, quick to hear, negative command, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then he explains the prohibition here. He says in verse 20, for the wrath of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So why should we not do that? Well, basically, he forbids this hasty verbal emotional reaction because the wrath of man, because these things, interesting, he uses the word anar instead of anthropos. Anthropos is a general term for man, mankind. Here he's talking about maleness. There's a sense of which, you know, he can't tell me that, you know, put my chin out, this kind of stuff. So perhaps that's what he's thinking here, some manly behavior to be violent or something like that. I've bumped into people like this before, you know. They just say, oh, who do you think you are, you know, this kind of pushy, manly thing. We should be careful not to react hastily when being rebuked or corrected by the Word of God, no matter who's doing it. Doesn't matter who's doing it. It may be some Pentecostal preacher that we don't really care for, but if it's the Word of God and it's rebuking us, don't be jumping on that guy. You're the one that's under the fire here, so you're the one that needs to be examined on this. So basically, Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. And then he goes on to say, it doesn't achieve this hasty words and angry spirit because you disagree with something somebody has said, does not achieve or bring about the righteous life God desires for you. These angry outbursts actually give opportunity for the devil. How many churches have been split because somebody said something? Or somebody has gotten angry or what have you? Ephesians 4, be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. These are just, whoa, I can use that. I'll take that word, and I'll be sure to remind him of that every time he hears the word. It's like, I remember what that guy said to me back 20 years ago, or something like that. So don't give place or opportunity to the devil. And then he's going to begin this putting off these evils, like this hasty speech, anger. Colossians 3:8 says, now put off these anger, first thing, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. These things are always a problem. They've always been a problem. think of the example of Moses. The meekest man that ever lived. Isn't that what the Bible says? I think it says Moses was the meekest man that ever lived. People demanding water from the rock. It says here in Numbers 20:10, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock and said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch water from this rock?" Wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. Struck the rock second time. Jesus only dies once. He's only struck once. He destroyed the picture here of Christ. You don't strike rock Christ again. You don't have to crucify Christ every time you need forgiveness. He once does it. Moses does it twice. Not allowed. Why do you do it? Angry. You rebels. Always murmuring. I mean, I'm not sure I wouldn't have done anything different from then. These people murmured 40 years. Always complaining. Always griping. I mean, harping on the poor guy. I feel sorry for the guy. But he's still responsible for his words and his behavior. I think of Luther and Zwingli. "This is my body! This is my body!" Luther's screaming over and over to Zwingli. And Zwingli's going, "It's a picture! It's a picture!" Luther, "No, no, no, no!" So they never got along. They never worked together. Went their separate ways. Again, these things can be destructive to Christian fellowship and the work of God. And the righteousness of God is not achieved through these things. Then there's this, it comes down to verse 21. Receptivity to the Word of God is what he deals with in the first two verses here, 19 and 20. And then verse 21, he talks about this readiness to receive the Word. "Therefore," all right, "putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul." Here he goes on to say something about how we actually receive this word from God. There's a progression of thought in James. It's real similar to 1 Peter 1. They both move from the new birth, being born again, to new behavior. And this is the way James, we're brought forth by the word. Now the word of God is going to be, it's going to grow and sprout in our heart and develop Christ-like righteousness in us, if you will. So, basically, he demands more than just listening to the word. We need to hear and heed the words. In this section, he's going to deal with both of these things, hearing the word and then giving heed to it or acting upon the word, personally integrating it into our thinking and our behavior. So the first duty or the primary characteristic of a true disciple is this readiness of mind to receive God's word, to embrace this message as from God. Luke 9:44, Jesus says, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, sink into your heart." and he's going to use some turning out, putting aside, if you will, anything that prohibits this allowing the word to come into your heart. And that's going to involve some tuning. You know, I got some old radios that you have to keep moving that dial till you finally get that station tuned in. So you got to, you can't be over here and you can't be over here. So you got to be right here. So you get rid of that so that I can actually hear what God has to say clearly. So there's this negative preparation, putting aside, if you will, putting off, stripping away. And you see this a lot in the Bible. Put off, put on. Put off, put on. Certain things we need to remove. Certain things we need to put into our life. It's kind of like a snake shedding its skin here. Putting this, get rid of this. Or a filthy garment. You know, you've fallen into the pasture where the cows have been. You get that off. Get that off of me, all right? That kind of stuff. So it's a filthy garment and shed it. Get rid of these things. First duty here. Is tuning in involves this preparation of stripping some things away so that you can tune in. It's this word casting out. It's used of Stephen in Acts 7:58. It says, "And Stephen was cast out of the city, and they stoned him." The idea is to make a complete break. Paul says in Romans 13:12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light." Ephesians 4:22, "Put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Colossians 3:8, put off these things, anger, malice, wrath. 1 Peter 2:1, lay aside all malice, guile, hypocrisy. So basically, when he tells us to do something, this lay aside of something always requires specificity. Did I say that right? It's kind of like telling your kid, clean up your room. You know, looks clean to me. No, pick up your clothes, put the toys away, do this, do that. You have to be very specific. And so James is going to be specific here when he says, put some stuff off. And he's going to tell us what he wants and what he expects us to put away, to clean out, turn away from. The first thing he says is all moral filthiness. Put aside all filthiness. The term comprehensively refers to every kind of malicious talk, vulgar speech, unbecoming attitude. The original word here is a medical term which meant wax in the ear. Filthiness, wax in the ear. What? Wax in the ear. But anything that's a serious barrier to your hearing the Word of God, get rid of it. Right? Get it out of there. It's preventing your hearing and applying God's Word to your life. Is anything that does that is what? Filthy. Putting aside all filthiness. A lot of things don't seem that filthy, you know. We live in a world where Satan, the great spin doctor, and we were watching Anne of Green Gables. We thought, hey, this is great. I love Anne of Green Gables. Well, they're promoting homosexuality. They're two or three other things in that. Well, how can you mess something up? Well, the devil can do it. Disney's great at this, too. How many times have I heard the song in Frozen? It's time to see what I can do. Test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it go, let it go. What is that teaching? Not exactly biblical truth there, is it? No, but that's certainly the way everybody believes today. This is our worldview. I got to be me, you know. I got to be free. Of course, I've heard that 100 times. If you've got grandkids, you've heard that a lot, all right? But anyway, so a lot of things that don't seem filthy actually are filthy because they hinder, they're a detriment to your receiving the Word of God. And then he adds another descriptive specification as to what we're to lay aside, overflowing wickedness. Filthiness, and now he says, put aside that, and he says, put aside this overflowing wickedness. Superfluity of naughtiness. That's a great expression in the King James. He seems to be contrasting the virtues of meekness with the vice of malice. Attitudes of mind, desire to injure other people. And again, this is a comprehensive term, superfluity of naughtiness, and describes an abundance of badness, prevalent, overflowing, the idea of a surplus of this, entirely too much of this going on, and it's got to be removed before it takes over. And actually, the original words that's used here, overflowing wickedness, it's usually used to describe tangled undergrowth. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a lot of shrubs, and I've got these vines. And I mean, once a month, once a week, I have to go out there and pull those things out, or they'll cover the whole tree. I have a neighbor that has a beautiful pine tree, and there's this vine growing up and choking the thing to death. And I don't know who, but somebody went over in their yard and cut that vine. But you've got to cut that. It's going to take over. It's going to choke out. And the idea, this tangled undergrowth, if you will, needs to be cleared away. It's the idea of remaining of wickedness, unregenerate carryovers. In receiving the Word of God, I mean, before we were saved, we handled things a certain way. Get angry, pout, do all kinds of things. And a lot of people, all of us do this. We carry some of those things with us. That undergrowth that's always there, we pulled it out. But guess what? It keeps coming right back. It keeps popping up, choking out the Word of God. You know, it's like the sower in Matthew 13, 23. The one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word of God, the worries, the world, the deceitfulness, and the wealth, choke the word and becomes unfruitful. Chokes out the word of God so that it doesn't produce what God intended for it to produce. These are old things that we brought over from our unregenerate lifestyle. Things you learn from your parents. You know, that's the way they did it. So I'm assuming that's how you do it. That's not how you do it. We need to look in here to find out how to do it. If that's wrong, we need to cut that stuff off. Get it out. Calvin says, basically, these are innate evils of our nature that we're never wholly cleansed from in this life, but they continually sprout up. Therefore, James requires us to earnestly eradicate them from our life. Any overflowing of wickedness, we're to put these things off. And then that's the negative. Okay, filthiness, overflowing wickedness, things from the world that crowd us in, things from our old nature that crowd out the Word of God. We always constantly work at putting those things, tuning in the Word of God. Okay, and these other things scream and they want to control how we think and how we behave. But we're to always be conscious and put these things away. And then he gives a positive instruction. Not only do we put off these things, but in humility, we're to receive the word implanted. So we're to humbly accept or put on or acquiesce to the implanted word. Welcome it as binding and authoritative. It's the idea that God has put into us the word of God. He regenerated us, if you will, through the word. And in that regeneration, he's engrafted that. He tells us here how we're to do it and what we're to receive. Basically, how it's done is it's with meekness, with humility or teachableness, not self-control, but the Holy Spirit submission, Holy Spirit control. Right? I'm not in control, but I give control to the Holy Spirit. He's the one I submit, if you will, to him, and he directs. Isaiah 66:2 says, this man will I look to him, even though he is poor and contrite of spirit, he and that trembles at my word. Cornelius, he comes to Peter, and he says, we are here present. Therefore, we are all here present before God to hear the things that are commanded thee of God. So I've come here to listen. I've come here to submit to the word. That's why I'm here. God, teach me. I want to learn. I want to hear what you have to say. It's a spirit of gentleness. Even if a brother's caught in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in what? Spirit of gentleness, meekness, teachable. You know, this could happen to me too. I mean, it's not like, you bum. But it's this gentle, receptive, if you will, to the person. If you want, in this case, receptive to the word. The engrafted word, he drops this figure of the tangled undergrowth, and he employs this idea of the seed implanted, the good soil. And again, we're back to Matthew 13, where he says the seed was sown on the good soil. This is the man that hears the word of God, understands it, bears fruit. Okay, so this is that implanted word. It's the infixed in us. We're never going to get over the gospel. I've talked to people and they, oh yeah, I got over that. I don't know what you got over, but you didn't get over this. Okay, some things you don't get over because it's implanted in you. It's implanted in the Word of God. There's this connection that you will always have. This Word of God, it's implanted at regeneration, and we're to receive it with humility, if you will, and this is what he's telling us here. And then he tells us why we're to do it, which is able to save your soul. This is why we, okay, dear, get rid of this stuff, work it, keep constantly getting rid of this stuff, but be constantly receiving this stuff, all right, this Word of God. And the reason you do it, because it's able to save your soul. The result of humbly submitting to the authority of God's word over your life is the salvation of your soul. And the word soul here, you know, there's a lot of different ideas about that. Basically, to me, the soul refers to our spiritual essence expressed through a body. I mean, you consist of spirit and body. And when that spirit leaves, there's no spirit in the body, you're dead, but you're not a soul. A soul is when the two are together, when you're expressing yourself bodily. The person in here is different from their body, but we can't be a soul without being part of our body. So that's why we're looking for a glorified body. We're not looking forward to floating around on clouds and playing harps. That's not going to ever happen. We're going to have some kind of body, okay? Because we're people. We're humans. God made us with a body and a spirit. And together, we're a soul. And this salvation of the soul speaks of not only our inward, but also our externally. It affects us externally, too. It affects the whole person. The soul involves the whole person as it's expressed bodily. So salvation here is taken comprehensively. It's the attributing, the receiving the message, the revealed will of God is that which has total and complete ability to deliver us from destructive consequences of sin. How can we overcome these proneness to evil and unrighteousness? Right here, the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And it's one of those things that not only saves us, but it regenerates it, but it also it sanctifies us, and then one day it will glorify us in glory. 1 Corinthians 1:10, He delivered us, past tense, from that great death. He does right now in the present deliver us, and then we trust one day He will yet deliver us in the future. So this is certainly the gospel is the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1:16. It's the preaching of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:18. To them that perish is foolishness, but to us that are saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. It's able to save our souls. I like an illustration from David Snitker, I think is his name. He said, you probably have picked up a rock out of a stream, out of a creek bed or something. You notice how smooth and clean it was. But if you walked up on the bank and you picked up another rock, you would also notice how dirty and how rough that rock is. And what's the difference? The one's in the water. The water, the Word. That's what's going to keep you clean. That's what's going to keep you smooth, not rough, you know. And this, he's talking about people that can be rough, all right? Our old nature can bring some roughness, if you will, into a relationship. So this cleanness and smoothness is only because we've been in the Word a while and it's starting to wash some of this stuff away, if you will. So he's admonishing us here in this section of James to give the Word of God careful, patient attention, swift to hear. They that live without the Word, someone has said, don't really live at all spiritually. You're a Christian, but you have nothing to do with the Word of God? Something's wrong with that picture. You know, there's something wrong there. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, said, painted fire needs no fuel. Got to have fuel for the spiritual fire to burn. And this is the fuel right here. So we need to keep in the Word of God. Be quick to receive the Word as the final directive and authority of our life. Slow to react to angry words or attitudes when we disagree with something that's taught to us. We're to be stripping off non-biblical worldviews and character traits that block and entangle our hearing so that the implanted Word of God can affect our thinking and our behaving. So basically in this second section of the seven marks and tests of genuine faith is a believing, receptive attitude toward the Word of God. How do you know a person's a real believer? Loves the Word. Receptive to the Word of God. I'm here to hear it. I'm here to listen. How we respond to the Word should be this readiness of mind to receive it, to embrace its messages from God. This is our primary duty, if you will. It should be a characteristic of all disciples of Jesus Christ. Genuine faith is confirmed by how a person responds to the Word of God. May God help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is precious. It's wonderful. It's the delight of our life. We thank you for this light unto our path and lamp. Lord, we just pray you would help us to love it even more, make it a vital part of our life. Again, we thank you for this day that we could gather in your with your people to hear again your word. We pray its blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, actually got through.